So if you'll take your Bible, I am sure of this, and turn to Luke chapter 15. Now, we read this chapter Wednesday night, and I propose to do the same again this morning. Luke chapter 15. This whole chapter has to do with one parable that has three parts to it. Well, now you guys can just come right up here and sit with me since you're coming in late. Hey, Barry and Kim. We're in Luke chapter 15. Let's read now the first two verses just to describe and set the stage. The reason for this parable with three parts, or if you want to call it three parables, I won't argue. But the scriptures call it just one parable. And these three parables, or parts of one parable, have everything to do with the first two verses. The parable proper doesn't begin until verse 3. So we read in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, "Then drew near unto him, unto our Lord, all the publicans and sinners," tax collectors and sinners, "to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners, and even has the audacity to eat with them, to fellowship with them." Now, what are they saying about themselves? You could not print the letters any larger than are here printed. They counted themselves to be without sin, and there ain't no son or daughter of Adam who can meet that requirement. These people are sadly mistaken. It is utterly, utterly untrue. This book says as clearly as words can put it, there is none good, no, not one. I'm not, you're not, and nobody else is. I don't care what they say. It doesn't matter how many titles they've got to their name. There are no good people in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the only person to wear human flesh and be good. And the reason he was good is because he's God good. Nobody else qualifies. Now, believers are made righteous in Christ, but that's another matter altogether. So here in this chapter are some awesome, let's read it carefully, and I'll try not to stop for comment or I won't get through till tomorrow. Verse 3, "And he spoke this parable unto them," the Pharisees and the scribes, "unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he finds it?" We're all lost. We're born lost. And if God in Christ does not come to us and find us, we will not ever find him. And when our Lord said, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found," now watch this, "my sheep which was lost." Not a sheep, my sheep. Christ's people are called his sheep. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance, who do not think they need to repent, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't have any sins to repent of because they think themselves to be above it. And there are plenty of people in modern day religion just exactly like them. In fact, Baptists might give them a run for their money. Now in verses 8, 9, and 10 is the second part of this parable, and it is the parable of the lost coin. In the first parable, it is about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd of his sheep. Many titles that belong to Christ, 5, 6, or 7, that have to do with his being our shepherd. But in this second part of the parable, just 3 short verses, it is the lost coin. And since the first part of the parable deals with God the Son, the second part deals with God the Holy Spirit. Let's read these 3 verses. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now this light and this sweeping is the work of God the Holy Spirit. A sinner cannot be saved except the Holy Spirit comes and accomplishes in us what is called being born again or regeneration. Without the new birth, we are hopelessly and forever lost. Now, by far the largest and the most well-known part of this parable has to do with the prodigal son. All right, verse 11. And our Lord said, a certain man had 2 sons. One of them is a sinner. The other thinks himself not to be. But the son that stayed home is infinitely worse than the one that left home. And who is it that our Lord is speaking to again in this chapter? It is to the scribes and Pharisees who thought themselves to be free from sin. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And the father divided unto them, both sons, his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain, not quite eagerly, have eaten the very food that the hogs ate, but rather he thought on it, but never did actually do so. When he came to himself, I'm on the wrong verse. In verse 16, and he would fain just as soon have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now verse 17, and when the prodigal son came to himself, well, where's he been? Well, frankly, he's been out of his mind. But when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now here is what he proposes to do. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, this is his plan. This is what he purposes to do. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he found himself. No, he's lost and is found. Someone else found him. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now watch what he says. Now remember, when this younger son got his part of the inheritance, the older son got his. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. Now remember, this is the sinner and God. But now we're talking about a sinner who claims not to be a sinner, which is indeed untrue. And yet you never gave me a kid, a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, not my brother, your son, which has devoured your living with harlots. We read that nowhere else in this whole chapter. You have killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said to him, Son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet or fit or right that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I mean, if the older brother has all of his inheritance, why doesn't he throw his own party? Turning to Luke chapter 15, Lord, we open our Bibles again, begging and asking to behold the precious Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter before us. Oh, that we might know him really, spiritually, as the result of his and loving me. That when Christ died on Calvary's tree, the greatest blessing we could ever possess is for it to be true that he died for me. Lord, open the understanding of our minds, the depths of our soul, that we might understand the message of Luke chapter 15. Our blessed Savior's creation of this story called a parable describe for us why it is that the Son of Man loves sinners. These are the persons for whom he died. Teach us this. Let us never forget the word pictures that are drawn for us. How glorious. And we beg for your mercy, for Christ's sake. Now, as we look at the overall chapter, chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, several things are strikingly present in this chapter. If all three are descriptive of the mercy and grace of God in Christ in the salvation of sinners, then there are some very obvious lessons that are taught in this chapter. One of them is that Christ never loses a single sheep. He never has, and he never will. Those sheep are said to be those that God gave to his Son in old eternity, in the covenant of grace, when our Lord set his seal that he would come, be born into the human race, and live an absolutely perfect life for his people, go to the cross and die in their room, place, and stead, and now reign at God's right hand in eternal glory, overseeing the accomplishment of all that he purposed in eternity and accomplished in time, and now he is applying it to those for whom he died. And he maketh no mistake. In the second part of this parable, having to do with the work of God the Holy Spirit, You have three simple words that easily capture that little part of the parable, that second part. Lost. You ever been lost? You sure you've been lost? Because if you ain't, you're still lost. Lost. Sought. This woman searched diligently, just as the Lord Jesus searched diligently in the first part of the parable. How long? Until she finds it. So whatever it takes, wherever the Savior must go in the person of God the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about right now today, even in this place, or any other place all over this world, where God sends one of his messengers with the gospel, Christ is searching out his sheep, and he cannot tolerate the loss of a single one. So the first word is lost, the second word is sought, and the third word is found. And that's always the formula. Lost sinners, seeking those sinners, and always finding those sinners. Since we're in Luke, I think I could quote it, but you wouldn't believe me until I did it. So I'm going to just ask you to turn. Let's see, it's in chapter 19. I just want to make this point clear. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is at the end of the account of the conversion of Zacchaeus. And it says in verse 19, as an explanation of what has just transpired, the saving of Zacchaeus, calling him down out of the sycamore tree and so forth. For the Son of Man, our Lord loves that title. But let us never forget, the Son of Man is also the Son of God. His Godhood and His manhood, two completely different natures, yet only one person, the God-man, Christ Jesus. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet there are places in our Bible that tell you if you don't search for God, you won't ever find Him. So how do you account for that? Simply this. When we start seeking Him, it is the result of Him already seeking us and finding us, though we don't even know it yet. I'm serious. Now, that's how it is. You can't listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry coming down the religious highway because they'll tell you a lie in a heartbeat. And God take my life if I knowingly lie to you. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So concerning the fellow in the verses preceding verse 10 in Luke 19, who was seeking whom? The Lord Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus, and as a result of seeking him, Zacchaeus sought the Savior. All right, we go back to chapter 15 again. Now let's take the third part of this parable, which is distinctly divided into two parts. I mean, beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 32, there are two distinct parts of this part of the parable. And I just don't know any way except to just There are some statements in here that I'd like to emphasize and call your attention to and make a comment or two. So let's just start. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons. Now please understand this about our Lord and about the parables that fell from His lips. He used words of His own choosing and His infinite wisdom to draw characters in whatever colors He wished to present them. He constructed this three-part parable for the purpose of exposing the stupidity and foolishness and self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. But He also is setting forth the glory of His grace in God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, the Holy Three in One. And the younger of them, in verse 12, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And the father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, when he had nothing left, oh, he had friends running out both ears until he was out of money. When he had spent all, there arose a famine. A mighty in that land, and he. Now, who sends famines and who withholds famines? God does. Well, the weatherman says it's the lack of moisture. Well, who sends the weather then? Same answer. If you don't know by now, television doesn't like the real God. They only talk about idols. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in need. He's getting desperate, which is what God intends all the while. So he goes and joins himself to a citizen of that country, and that man sends him into his fields to feed swine. And he would just as soon have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And look at this statement now in verse 17. And when he came to himself. Well, where has he been when he had not come to himself? A man is beside himself, we sometimes, I don't know if y'all still use that phrase, but it has been used among us, that a person is beside himself both morally and spiritually when they are lost. They do things, they don't act rationally like rational people. We do some crazy and dumb things in our lostness. We're trying to quiet one voice and turn wide open the other one, the one that we want to hear. When he came to himself, his judgment is completely out of order. You know, we're at war with God. We don't like anything God proposes or says or does or points out to us or anything that God sends our way except what we call good. We'll take all of that, but none of the other. He came to himself. His actions are those of a madman. He left the best home in all the world. He spends and spends until there's no more to spend. That's you and me. He's sane everywhere except his soul. Insanity is denied until it's cured by Christ. Then, notice what happens. His reasoning has returned to him. Who was it that the Lord took away his reason? Nebuchadnezzar. For a long time. Just made him like an animal. And then just as quickly gave it. Look what it says, verse 17. When he came to himself, here's the first thing recorded. How many hired servants of my father's? How many of my father's servants do what? Have bread enough and to spare. And I perish with hunger. Bread enough and to spare. I mean, this is the servants, not the sons. This is the father's servants. They have plenty to eat. They're not having a famine. And I perish with hunger. Another evidence that the man has come to himself is in verse 8. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, all of this was what went through his mind before he ever actually came to his father. Now, starting in verse 20, he is actually in his father's presence. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet, and by the way, I think you understand this, most of you do anyway, God brought him to God. This man didn't just one day wake up and decided to head back home. God has been working on this man through that famine and through that lack of food and feeding swine for a living, and especially for a Jewish boy, that would be particularly distasteful. All kinds of reasons for this. I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Do you know how impossible that is for a lost man to actually say that and mean it? This is the result of grace already having been given into this boy's soul. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father is not surprised that he's coming back. You have to understand this. God is omniscient. That's just a big word that means he knows everything, all the time, about everybody, any place in this universe. He knows everything there is to know. His knowledge is infinite. He knows where this boy is. He knows what kind of condition he's in. He knows what it'll take to bring him back home, and that's what he sends him. When he was still a great way off, in verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck. And then the son began to tell his father part of what he had intended. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. The father ignores everything he says. But the father said to his servants, bring here the fatted calf, bring here the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That robe is nothing less than the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed to the sinner who has no righteousness of his own. And this ring is the engagement ring to the bride of Christ. And these shoes are the preparation, according to Ephesians 6, I believe it is, the preparation of the gospel of peace, all belonging, free, gratis, without money and without price. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat. And for this my son was dead. Sinners, before they come to Christ, or more accurately, before Christ comes to us, we are dead in trespass. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This my son was dead and is alive again, lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Have you ever found out that we hate the God of the Bible? We're rebels against His. I know everybody says they love Jesus, but they do not love the Jesus of the Bible. The one that we let Him do things instead of Him. One of those gods is an idol. We need to find out which is which. Now, in the remaining verses 25 through 32, I'm just going to read it again. I may stop a time or two, but I do not wish to camp out on that part of the parable, though that's certainly a necessary part of it. Beginning at verse 25, now his elder son, the oldest son, was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said, your brother is come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. And the elder son was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So back in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, speaking of Christ, this man receives sinners and eats. And that's what this is. And this older son, our Savior has described him using all the words in whatever language it's written in to make this description, and it is exactly what he intended to use to describe him. Therefore, the Pharisee and the scribe in verse 2 is the person being described in the elder brother, the brother who never left home, but who was lost nonetheless. Verse 30, but as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said, son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet or fit or right that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, it didn't do anything for the elder brother, but it certainly did for the prodigal. You remember these words of a hymn? What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. New life from him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve. New life from him has to precede our rightly grieving for who and what we are. Without the new birth, we have no communication, not any whatsoever, with the knowledge of God in Christ. We not only don't want it, if we did, we couldn't find it. We'd look in the wrong places, and we would approach the wrong people. Now, I want you to do something else for me. One more thing, and I got probably 3 minutes. I'm usually a minute and a half fast, so I don't know if that's still true. But I'm turning to John chapter 3. I just want to give you a reading assignment, if I might do so. I don't know that I've ever done this, but maybe one time over the last 30 years or so. And I'll tell you up front what my purpose is. To help me to see, to help you to see, if we are indeed like that younger brother in the parable, the prodigal son, or am I still like this other fella, the elder? Now, you understand that when we're born into human life on this globe, we're all born lost, doomed, damned, dying sinners. I mean everybody, except our Savior. And He was born how? Without the aid of a... And it is through Adam that we receive our sinnerhood. So when we're born, we're already sinners. Here are two verses. You could just write down the reference right now. John 3:18. And John 3:36. You can write threes, can't you? You're in good shape then. All right, now I'll read them to you, but here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to tell you to raise your hand if you're going to do it. I'm just asking you to do it. Sit down, hopefully today, and write these two verses out in longhand. And think about what you're writing, that God might be pleased to tell me if I belong to His Son. Verse 18, John chapter 3. he that believes on him is not condemned. Whoever truly, savingly believes on Christ is not condemned. But he that believes not is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And when you once have everlasting life, you can't ever, never, not ever. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.